How true. I believe that show is an exaggeration, but not a lie. I think we've experienced some similar feeling things, and I think that's why that show is so humorous to a lot of us, because we see similar things in our work environment. You know, when you realize that you're about to be stabbed in the back by a monkey with a stick, you might say something like, "I smell a rat." Right, or when you witness someone who has been purposefully thrown into harm's way, you might refer to that event as being thrown to the wolves, lions, wolves. Many of us have referred to our work world as a dog-eat-dog world, rat race. We've made other statements about our work that refer to the survival mentality involved in our workplaces, saying it's a jungle out there. These references to the animal kingdom and comparing them to our workplaces, they're very common. In 1987, there was a song on the radio written by a group called Guns N' Roses. The name of the song was "Welcome to the Jungle." The third verse reads, "Welcome to the jungle. It gets worse here every day. You learn to live like an animal in the jungle where we play. If you've got a hunger for what you see, you'll take it eventually. You can have anything you want, but you better not take it from me." I believe those lyrics correctly represent what a lot of us feel on a day-to-day basis in our places of work. We're surrounded by competition, aren't we? And we live in a competitive world. We live in a competitive, with competitive jobs, with competitive positions. People will climb as high as they can, and they don't care who they step on. They don't care the cost on their way up. And that gets dangerous, doesn't it? People get territorial, don't they? "Don't mess with my turf." People get defensive when they're threatened. People get malicious. And people just basically start acting like animals in this competitive work world, tearing and biting and scratching the second someone challenges them for their position. Even if we looked at domesticated animals, sooner or later it comes out of domesticated animals, doesn't it? This type of behavior. All right, we've got a cat. And you know, cats will bring animals to your doorstep. All right? My cat's a little sadistic. When our cat brings a mouse to our doorstep, it's in two pieces. Our cat decapitates his mice and brings both pieces and lays them before us. So you have a body and a little mouse head. Animals are going to act like animals. We've heard stories about domesticated dogs that turn on their owners. And we have stories like this story here that I'd like to share with you, that I'm not too sure many of us would have a story like this.
We're walking through the streets of downtown Nashville. As we come up to this corner, big crowd of people sitting right there, and we make our way through the crowd, and we see this guy holding a monkey. And, of course, my favorite animal is
a monkey,
so I'm loving it. And all of a sudden, we figured out you can get your picture taken with a monkey. So these two little girls sitting on, I would have to say, how old were they?
10
years old.
Maybe.
Two of them sitting on a bench. This guy takes the monkey, sits the monkey on the lap of the girl.
Monkey
on the lap. It takes probably a minute or so to get the monkey to sit still. Actually gets the monkey to smile at the pitcher. And all of a sudden, as soon as the pitcher snaps, the flash goes off, this monkey just absolutely goes nuts. Jumps all over the girls, grabs the girl by the hair, starts pulling her back and forth. The mom's in the background screaming, "My daughter, my daughter!" And the guy that owns the monkey screams at the mom, "You're making it worse, stop yelling!" Then he pulls back to the monkey, starts grabbing the monkey. Monkey won't let go. The monkey's sitting there grabbing on the girl's hair, pulling her hair. The little girl's screaming and crying. The mom's screaming over here. And the guy that owns the monkey is screaming at the mom, telling her to settle down, settle down. The monkey's not going to harm her.
The monkey has no teeth.
Yeah, the monkey has no teeth. And then still at the same time, the little girl's screaming her head off because she's getting pulled by this monkey. And at this time, you know, we're standing here shocked as can be, like, holy cow, what's this monkey going to do? And then saying, I told you the monkey's not going to hurt her. I told you. And, you know, it was just, to me, for me, it was, you know, kind of like, holy cow, what's going on at the beginning? But after all said and done, I laughed my head off. I don't know what you thought.
It was horrible. That poor little girl.
Yeah, we felt bad for the girl, but in all, it was a funny situation.
Oh, Jen was trying to be sensitive. Poor little girl. Then she laughs. you know, we might not be so fortunate or unfortunate to witness a 10-year-old girl being attacked by a monkey on a street in Tennessee. But I believe this type of behavior, I believe we've all seen it in our workplaces. I believe we've all felt this way. We've had this feeling that any minute we can get turned on and jumped and attacked. This is the way animals act. This isn't the way humans should act. We are different than the rest of God's creation. We have been set aside. During the very beginning of this series, we went to Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to revisit that, if you would. Go on and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. First book, first chapter in your whole Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, what we looked at there in verse 27 was that we are made in God's very image. Man is made in God's image. That includes all of us. That does not exclude any of us. We are made in God's image. We are special. No other animal in the whole animal kingdom was blessed with that honor. We were not made as mere animals. We were made as image bearers of God Almighty. We weren't made simply for survival. That is, eating and drinking, finding shelter and reproducing. That's what animals do. We were made with something larger in mind than survival. We were made to be image bearers of God Almighty. And in doing so, humans function on a higher set of standards. We should. We should make our decisions based on values and based on principles, not based on survival. 2 weeks ago, we also looked at another verse here in Genesis. If you turn your page to chapter 2, we looked at verse 5. And after God had made all of the things of the world, He'd made the animals in the sea, and the animals in the air, and the animals on the land, it tells us that man was made in a special way. Skip down to the very end of verse 5 there. It says, there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The other animals were spoken into creation. God spoke and bam, there's birds in the trees. God spoke and bam, there's fish in the sea. God spoke and bam, there's animals all over the land. But God slowed down and He took His time to form man. God formed us. And then He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. That to me is a very intimate picture. The life giver breathing into our nostrils the gift of life. We are very different from the rest of God's creation, so we should act differently. Would you agree? We are image-bearing beings that have been formed and the breath of life has been breathed into our nostrils. Yet, even so, oftentimes we find ourselves acting like mere animals. We act without the honor that we have been given. We act like we aren't set aside and made in God's image. I believe this shows up very commonly in our workplaces. Our coworkers who strike out the second that they feel threatened and they lash out against somebody. or bosses who belittle their subordinates just to show everyone who top dog really is. Peers who fly under the radar at false dentist appointments to go behind their boss's back and go to corporate and tell them that they should be running the branch. We've seen this. We've seen this in our competitive world, our competitive environment. We've seen it in other people, and we've seen it in ourselves. And we're taught that competition is good, aren't we? Competition is good. It makes better products. Competition makes better pricing. Competition means things will get turned around faster because you're in competition with another company. But I beg to differ. Our competitive work environment isn't as healthy as we are told it is. You know, many of us have functioned in this dog-eat-dog mentality of competition. And we've experienced firsthand the betrayal that goes along with this mentality. The malicious attacks that go along with this mentality. The sniper shots that catch you from behind because of this mentality. Stress and worry have resulted in having to take pills to sleep and having to take pills to control our acid reflux and having to take pills to get rid of headaches. Does that sound healthy to you guys? It sure doesn't sound healthy to me. But we're sold this bill of goods. Competition's healthy. We spend a great deal of energy watching over our shoulder and watching our own back because we're worried about getting taken. Things that, and we look at these things and we say, what can I do about it? You know, the things that we've shared so far today, I believe that a lot of us know these things already. I believe that a lot of us believe these things. I believe that we believe, most of us at least, that we have been set aside from God's creation. We're not mere animals. There's something more about who we are. I believe that most of us believe that we are image bearers of God Almighty. And I believe that we see this competitive environment in our workplaces. And I believe that we agree that it's not healthy and that it contradicts this image of God that we bear as humans. But still, even knowing these things, the common response to our work environment is, I can't do anything about it. That's just life. That's just the way things are in the business world. And if that's your inner response this morning, then I would like to challenge that. I'd like to ask you very, very, very bluntly, boldly, where is your faith? Where is your trust? Last week we talked about how God is bigger than anything on this earth, than anything that we face. He's bigger than all of the things that we deal with on a daily basis. So why do we just sit back and do nothing and accept our world for the way it is and just say, well, I can't do anything about it. I'm scared that we have become cowards. I believe that we're scared to stand out in our world. We're scared to make a difference in our world. I want to say this as lovingly as I can. We have a responsibility. We cannot live as faithless cowards. We were not given the Holy Spirit just as a nice memento of the day of our baptism. The Holy Spirit is not just some souvenir that God gave us when we gave our life to Him. God specifically gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be His witnesses. Jesus says in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For us to sit and passively let the world go on by along and just say, well, that's just the way it is, that is wrong. We have been called to influence our world around us. We have been given the Holy Spirit to be a powerful witness in this world. And that includes our workplaces. I think sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. And we put our Christian walk over here, maybe our families and our church, but our work, no, that's different. We can't do that. We need to get real with our faith. We need to get real with what we believe. The days of sitting in this church and saying amen on a Sunday and then returning to your other life on a Monday morning, they're over. They're over today. We cannot afford to be stagnant. Our world around us cannot afford for us to be cowards. It's time to get serious about this thing we call Christianity and let it flow into all parts of our lives. Your relationship with God, your decision to live by His standards, your commitment to this upside-down kingdom mentality, you cannot leave that commitment. You cannot leave that decision. You cannot leave that relationship on the front doormat of your workplace. You must carry that inside with you. Take those principles, those standards, and they must follow you through that door and accompany you into that compartment of your life as well. It's time to step up and live as examples. How is our world going to change if we don't set the standard? How are people going to know what to look to or what work should be like if we're not the ones showing them? We cannot sit back and say, well, I can't do anything about it. We have been called out specifically to do something about it. How can I change this mentality? And we're talking about a society that has this mentality. How can I change that? I'm just one person. That kind of thinking needs to change today. Because that kind of thinking will leave things just the way they are today, tomorrow. And for generations upon generations, things will stay the same. And there will not be change if we all have that mentality of thinking, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? We have the responsibility of taking the example of how God intended for us to work to our workplaces. Now this morning, I'd like to give you some scriptures that you could put up on your refrigerator, put up on your mirror, and we're going to take a look at these. And I want these scriptures to be scriptures you can use Monday morning, all right? Not just a sermon where you leave Sunday and you go to lunch and think, oh, that was a nice sermon. I want this to be something you take with you, and it spills over into your work environment, spills over into Monday morning. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans is the 1-6th book in your New Testament. Turn to your New Testament, you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just start flipping forward past Acts, and then you'll find Romans. Better hurry, I'm almost there. In the first part of Romans here, Paul's been talking about people that live without values or principles. He's talking about people that have been given over to their own desires, their own lusts. People who have not found it worthwhile to seek God or get to know God or get to know God's principles or get to know God's values. And so he continues in describing these people down in verse 29 of chapter 1. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Some of you are saying, whoa, how did Paul know what my workplace was like? Right? You can read down through there and you see these things. And these sins, they're prevalent in our workplaces. And we cannot stand back and just say, I can't do anything about it. I mean, let's make this real for a minute. If you knew that a coworker was sexually abusing another coworker, all right, not sexual harassment, abuse, physical sexual abuse. Wouldn't you want to do something about that? Wouldn't something in your gut say, this is wrong? That person would be reported. They would be out of there. What if your boss just had this bad habit of murdering employees who didn't make their quota that month? All right? You just hear out of the office, just pow! You know, oh my goodness. What happened? Well, he didn't meet his quota. You wouldn't stay there one more day, would you? You probably wouldn't finish your work day. I'm out of here. That guy'd be reported. Somebody would call the police. But what about these sins? Greed. Envy. Lying. Hateful actions to other people. Or gossiping. Why don't we feel the same about these? These are in the same list as murder. Paul listed these side by side. Sandwiched in between all of these is murder. It wasn't set aside as something different. Just verses before, Paul was talking about just gross, immoral sexual acts included in this passage. And yet, we let these things go unnoticed. And we say, well, that's just the way things are in the business world. But I'm saying to you today, it does not have to be that way. Not only does it not have to be that way, but you are specifically called to be active in making a difference in your work world. We have been called to be God's powerful witnesses in this world around us. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go in Monday morning with a pad and pencil and start writing people up. Oh, so-and-so was envious. I'm going to write them up for that. So-and-so showed some jealousy. Oh, there they went. They lied again. I'm not saying that that's what you're supposed to do, is go in and start, you know, telling on people and turning them in, different things there. I'd like to take an upside-down kingdom approach to this. And that is simply to live as an example. To live as an example. That means that we do not participate in this type of behavior. We don't share greed. We don't share with them in their envy. We don't lie. We don't maliciously talk about one another. We don't gossip, because when we do that with our coworkers, we are communicating to them, I condone this type of behavior. Want to come to church with me Sunday? Behavior that is connected with people that are called senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. We should never be involved in behavior that is linked to those four qualities. That's not proper. These qualities have no part in the life of a person who accepts that they have been made in the image of God and they have given their life to Jesus Christ. Another verse I'd like to take a look at is 1 Peter. Actually, a little easier if you start at the back of your Bible. You can turn from Revelation backwards. You'll pass Jude and then John's letters, and then you'll find Peter's letters. 1 Peter chapter 2. These verses are written at the bottom of your bulletin. So if you've got one of these that really stands out to you, you want to put it up on your refrigerator, it's right there. The references are down there for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're just going to start with the first verse and read a little bit here. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. Okay, that's lying. Hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Peter says, get rid of it. He doesn't say, let's just move this out of the church. It's all right to do this at work, but let's just not have these parts in church. He says, get rid of it. Continue reading with me. He says in verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Guys, a lot of you have been in church for many weeks, many years. You've tasted God's word. You know that it's good. You know that it's healthy. You know that when you obey God's word and you do the things that God asks you to do, your life is better. You're free of headaches and things that, well, free of headaches that come from your own actions and things you do. You might get external headaches from the resistance. But when you obey God's word, it's healthy. We agree that our work environments are not healthy. You know? Which one are you going to pick? We've tasted God's word. We know that it's good. These principles, these values are healthy in every aspect of our life, even in our work environment. Continue reading with me. Verse 4, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus was rejected because of the things he did. We can't be afraid of that. Yes, we might be rejected because of this type of behavior. You might not be in the in group at work. You might lose your lunch buddies. But what kind of house are you trying to build in your life? Are you building a house for your work? For the employees you work for? Are you building a spiritual house for God? We are chosen people. We are precious to God. We are a holy priesthood. And we should be doing things that are acceptable to God in all areas of our lives. We are God's representatives in our workplaces. The last passage I'd like to read with you is Galatians. If you turn back towards the front of your Bible, towards Romans, you'll stumble upon a little book called Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Some of you might be familiar with the last part of what I'm going to read. I want to start back in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. There's a lot in that passage. Very simply put, let's keep in step with the Spirit. We belong to God. We are called to love each other, not bite and devour each other, but to love each other. We are vessels of God's Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we shine in our workplaces? Shouldn't we want to be that powerful witness that God has desired for us to be? That powerful witness means loving others. It means working with joy. It means being peaceful, having patience, showing kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. It means being gentle and controlling yourself. That's what keeping in step with the Spirit means. And we should do it at our workplaces. I don't share a lot about my wife from up here. This morning, I'm going to share a story. I'd like to brag on my wife, if you guys would allow me to do so. And in doing so, what I want to do is I want to share a story of hope for those of you who might be in a situation that she was in. My wife is very quiet, very reserved, unless you get one-on-one with her. She's not an extrovert. My wife doesn't teach a Sunday school class. My wife doesn't sing in the praise band. My wife doesn't lead a life group. Just because she doesn't do those things does not move her off the front lines of God's army. She had a worker. When we moved up here, she got a job, and within a month, she realized it was not going to be a good job for her. She had a supervisor that continually harassed her, micromanaged everything she did. And it was so much to the point that it was abusive. There was verbal abuse, there was emotional abuse involved in it. And the powerful parts of the abuse, the severe parts, they were always done when the owners weren't there, typically. When the owners were there, every once in a while a little something would slip, but it was kind of the light stuff. And Jesse would come home and she was sick to her stomach. This woman made her ill. She'd cry. And she didn't want to go out looking for another job because she just got this job. But she finally broke down and said, I need to find another job. I need to get out of this environment, this work environment. It's not healthy for me. So she started looking for a job. She started sending out resumes. In the process of this, the owners could see a little more of what was going on. And so the owners would pull Jesse aside every once in a while and say, hey, are you doing all right? Yeah, I'm doing all right. It's tough, but I'm hanging in there. Well, after a while, the owners removed this lady's supervision powers over Jesse. She still kept her job there. Her job didn't change, but Jesse then was answerable to the owners. And they thought, well, this might fix it. But when the owners weren't there, it went back to same old, same old. The harassment, the abuse. And so Jesse was sending out resumes, and the funny thing about it, too, it really wasn't funny to us, it was very frustrating, is that when we first moved up here, she sent out resumes, and she was getting all sorts of calls back, and she was getting interviews, and so she kind of took her pick of a few jobs that she had available. She started sending out resumes during this time, and hardly anything was coming back. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 9 months. Every Sunday she would get a Sunday paper, and Monday, Tuesday she'd send out resumes. And she hardly got any response back. That didn't make any sense to us. She'd come to me, and I had no idea what to do. I was like, I don't know what's going on. You've got a great resume. And she does. She's got reference letters in there that just make her sound unbelievable. But they're true. And we didn't know what to do. And so we just kept praying and praying. And as her husband, I was kind of tired, aside from going in there and taking care of things Southern fashion. But I've never hit a woman. And we were frustrated. We really were. We struggled with this. I don't want to paint an unreal picture here. This was tough. But at the end of the day, and at the end of the prayers, Jesse's faith was in a God that was bigger than her jungle. Bigger than the jungle she was in. Then that day came. Oh, it was a beautiful day. this supervisor snapped and gave the level of abuse and harassment that she normally gave when the owners weren't there, but the owner was there. And she gave it right in front of the owner, and the owner stepped up and stood up for my wife, and she was just standing there between these two going at it. And the supervisor grabbed her purse, took off out the door, and the owner turned to Jesse and she said, "If that wasn't her resignation, she's fired." It gets better. Months later, there are three main offices in this complex, and the rest of them are kind of cubicles. Familiar with that type of environment? You've got the two owners; they have offices, and in between is an office where this lady used to work. Well, months later, they moved Jesse into that office. Big window, walls for pictures, desk of her own. And this happened. Not because of anything Jesse did. She didn't retaliate like an animal. She simply kept in step with the Spirit and trusted God. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. It wasn't something that, you know, and the fruit of the Spirit, I used to make fun of her because over all over her car, she used to have the fruit of the Spirit just decorated all over the place. And I couldn't see anything, so I'd rip these things off and when I'd get in there. But you know, that probably helped her a lot, having that ingrained in her every time she got in her car and seeing the fruit of the Spirit. She went to work with love and with patience and with peace, struggled with joy, but with goodness, kindness. I think what's really neat, too, is through that, she's not an extrovert. She's not the type to go up and start talking with somebody about church. She lives an example. She's had two of her co-workers as guests here at the church. One set of co-workers have been guests often. And her boss, the owner, has been asking a lot of questions about church. I believe that's what we can all do. And I don't share that to lift my wife up as being some just supernatural woman. That's why I'm sharing all the other things. She's a normal person. We can all live like this. We can all keep in step with the Spirit and live in such a way that we're not living like animals in our concrete jungle, where we're not participating and joining in with the things in our work world that we've so often viewed as acceptable because that's just the way work is done. I think all this boils down to one question. I'd like you to, I heard you guys putting stuff away, but if you can pull out your pencil for one more thing, find a blank spot on your bulletin. And I want this to be the question you ask yourself in your car on your way to work Monday morning. The question is, who am I working to glorify? Myself or God? I believe that's the bottom line. I think that's where the spirit of competition comes from. We're working. We're trying to lift ourselves up. We're trying to climb up. We're trying to be the big dog. We're trying to seek all the glory ourselves, and so we get competitive. But if we're working in such a way, like we were talking about last week, working as if we were working for the Lord with all of our heart, if we're working to glorify God, this competitive spirit has nothing to do with that. We're working to lift God up in our lives. We're working in such a way that God is being revealed in our work ethic.